The reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And once Elva has left, I think Ellie and the girls will at the same time. Thank you. Not sat back down is what I meant. Sorry.
Okay. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not in any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
Thank you, Elva, for reading those words to us. We are going to sing again in this service, but at the end of the message, in between now and communion. So over the next few weeks, my intent is to start looking at a few things of why we do what we do. There might be a logo appear. I spent far too long making it, putting off doing anything useful this week, and it looks horrendous, but I enjoyed it. Why we do what we do. And today I'd like to look at why we do what we do. Why do we go to church? Why do we meet together? And for many of us, this may be a very simple thing, and it may be something that we understand, and this will serve as a reminder. For some of us, we might just be inspired to think and be refreshed about the reasons that we go to church. Clearly, as Christians, we are part of the church. Today, I have various verses from various parts of Scripture, and we are going to be dancing around in our Bibles a little bit. It's not my normal style, but I hope that you can bear with me today. So if we very quickly turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we read of Jesus' words, where Matthew writes down, Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They are words that Jesus said. Jesus' ministry was around building the church, building a people. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, we find, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus' ministry was based around building a people that are one. We read that Jesus is the head of that body, and as Elva has read to us from 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the church is often pictured as a body with many different parts, many different pieces that are one body together. And that's the universal church, if you will. That's the church around the world. That's the church that spans time. And that's not really what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about this morning is, why do we physically go to church? Why do we meet together? If you read through Scripture, particularly, I think, Acts, there are around about 30 different church fellowships that are mentioned through Acts and possibly Revelation and other places as well. The picture of the church since the early church has been God's people meeting together in different locations. And that's the work that carries on today. It may be that at times on a Sunday morning you wake up and you see the sun is shining. You get in your car and you start to drive to church and you see so many people going past on their snazzy bikes and you think, oh, I wish I could be with them this morning. I could still socialise. I could still chat. I might even be able to talk about God to those people as we go for a bike ride. It might be that sometimes you just don't want to go. It might be that sometimes that we don't understand why we go. There's something about God's people meeting together that is special, that is wonderful, that is brilliant. And it's a picture that Christ started. It's a picture that the early church began and carried on. When I was at Laxfield, if I was around on a Sunday evening, between three of us, we used to alternate and take the children out to creche on a Sunday evening. And quite often there were four, or three, depending on how many were there, young ones, and they often wanted to play church. And what that meant is, very rowdily, so that they could be heard within the church building as well, they would get a bit of Duplo and one of them would play a guitar. One of them would get up and do a children's talk where they had a toy and talked about it. And then one of them would read from the Bible. And then that was about it. They sometimes made a cup of tea and then went home from the end of their church. And to some people, that may look like all churches, singing a few songs, listening to someone speaking for possibly too long at times, and having a cup of tea and going home. But in reality, there is so much more to it. There's so much to why we come to church that inspires us to actually come and not just go and do whatever it is that we wish to do on a Sunday morning. And there's so much more to it than a guitar, some singing, a bit of a talk and a cup of tea. I've got five reasons as to why we go to church. And they are on the board behind me to help you keep up. Firstly, we go to church to hear God's word. In Acts chapter 2, we get a great picture of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, which helps us in a minute. The early church were devoted to hearing God's word brought to them by the apostles. Obviously, the apostles are gone, but we have the words, many of the words that they would have spoken, many of the ideas that they shared are written down, and we now have the full entirety of Scripture, and we have people that I hope are able to explain Scripture to us. We go to church to delight in God's word, to hear God's word, and where better is there to hear it than meeting together to listen to it? When Paul wrote to Timothy in both of the epistles that we have, in 2 Timothy, which I can never get to, there we go, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes this to Timothy: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. One argument people may have against this point is that we can hear God's word anywhere we want. We can listen to God speaking wherever we are. We can go on the internet and listen to sermons. We can read books. We can hear God's word being presented. But the danger comes when we are deciding exactly what we want to hear all the while, that we gather around us messages, sermons, books, podcasts, whatever it may be, that suit our own minds and back up our own opinions, and we're far less likely in many ways to hear things that we don't agree with. It takes great discipline to actively seek out things that we might not agree with. And that's why it's so great to come into God's into the church to hear God's word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writes to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." Yes, it's great to read ourselves in private. It's great to do that. And it's great to sharpen our own minds. But it's great to do it together as well, to hear God's word. We should be devoted to God's word. We should be devoted to preaching it and listening to it together. In our study in Hebrews, we found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's sharp, it pierces, it changes. The word of God should be something that we celebrate, something that we are excited to hear, excited to look into, and excited to develop our minds. And it's great to do that together, to share together as we listen to God's word. The second reason that I've got today as to why we come to church, why do we physically attend, or possibly attend on Zoom due to health reasons or COVID over the last 2 years, but why is it good to come, is to praise and worship God. In Acts chapter 2, that picture of the early church, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we find that the people praised God. Day by day, they attended the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. There's pictures throughout the entire of Scripture of people praising God. And yes, you can praise and worship God in many ways, but a very popular one, a common one, is to praise God through singing. We have the book of Psalms, that so many of those Psalms are songs of praise to God, songs of wonder at the things that he's done, songs of wonder as to who he is. Way back in the book of 2 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem, David was so full of praise that he danced before the Lord, so much so that his wife was entirely embarrassed of him. And that's the kind of praise that people have been doing throughout history. And that's the attitude of praise that we should have. A few weeks ago, we were talking about worshiping with reverence and awe. Yes, we should be reverent in our worship. We should be right in it and do it seriously. But we should be in awe of the things that God has done. And that should gladden our hearts and bring a great enthusiasm to our praise and worship of God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we read these words, again written by Paul, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Sing, make melody with your heart. We're not just doing it with our head. We're not just doing it because we like the tunes. We're doing it with our heart. We're praising God with our heart. Yes, you might argue that you don't always like the songs that I pick. You might wish to sing something else in the car, the shower, or wherever it is you sing. But how good it is to sing together. How good it is. It's something that I think we have all missed throughout lockdowns. One of the things that I found the most difficult was not singing together, and singing on Zoom in our living room was far different to singing in church with different people. And it's not because we're praising each other, but it's because as we sing and praise God, we are hearing other people do the same. And it's an encouragement to remind us that we're not alone in our praise of God, but there are other people praising God. And when we do it, when we praise God together, yes, there's other ways than just singing, but when we praise God together through singing, through our worship together, we're getting just a picture of what it will be like in heaven. Very quickly, Revelation chapter 7 tells us this. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God." Now, we don't know exactly what heaven's going to look like, but we know there's going to be crowds of people gathered around praising and worshipping God. As we do that together, we are receiving just a picture of what our eternity will be like. So far, the two points I've made, you might argue that you can do at home, and you may feel that you could do so better, that you could hear God's word spoken by better speakers than me, and I wouldn't argue that point. And that you could sing songs that you choose and you could sing as loudly as you want without fear of any embarrassment or anything. But actually, both of those things, hearing God's word and praising God, are better done together. And the next three points I make have to be done together. Some will argue, and some have argued, that you can be a Christian and not go to church. And ultimately, that is true. Church attendance isn't a prerequisite for salvation. But being saved should give us a desire to meet together with God's people. We were made by God. We were made as social people. God gave Adam Eve for social interaction, and he knew that Adam would be lonely without Eve. God is a social God. There is one God with three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God understands fellowship. We were made to be social beings. We were made to be together. And if anything proves that to us, the last couple of years of various times of being stuck inside our own houses probably proves that more than anything else. So we go to church to hear God's word. We join together to praise and worship God together. But we also join together to be encouraged or encouragers. Probably we should do both, be encouraged and be encouragers. We read a few weeks ago in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says this, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." We are to meet together to encourage one another. As we meet together, we should share with our difficulties. We should share with the way that we've seen God at work in our life. We should be encouraged to share so that we can encourage each other and be encouraged. Being alone, sitting alone, not meeting with God's people often disencourages us in many ways as we sit and look at the world, as we sit and look at things in the world and how people are so often against God in so many ways. We can lose a little bit of the hope that we have in some way, or we can lose some of the perception of the hope that we have. But when we meet together, we can be encouraged by each other to be more loving, to do more good works. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says that, so iron sharpens iron, man sharpens man, basically. As we meet together, we can build each other up, but we can make each other. We can point out what's needed in each other's lives. We can help each other. and grow closer to God and grow more useful for God's kingdom. We can encourage each other, and that's one of the reasons that we meet together. It's not just to come and sit and listen, but it's to sit and listen together and encourage each other together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Come on, Tom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 26, which Elva read to us, says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together." And this passage in 1 Corinthians is really talking about a physical body as a metaphor for the spiritual body. This week, I was walking, I was trying to do some printing, and I was trying to do it too quickly, and I walked from my study into the room just behind where Paul is there, and there's a wheelchair. And as I walked, I was obviously walking too quickly because my arms were swinging beside my hips too animatedly, and I just hit just there with on the arm of the wheelchair. And this makes me sound like a rightwurst now, but for the rest of the day, all of my knuckles and the whole way up my arm was aching. And it's one of those things that just proves that our bodies are connected. One little knock and my arm ached. I didn't get a sling or I didn't try and draw too much attention to it, but it did ache. And it's the same in church. If one of us is suffering, in so many ways we all suffer together. And there's great comfort that comes from that knowing when we weep, when we mourn, when we struggle, that others are struggling with us, that others are alongside us. There's great comfort from knowing that people will pray with us. And we can't do that if we don't know each other. We can't do that if we don't share with each other and come together and encourage each other. And there's great encouragement, too, from knowing that if we rejoice, that others will rejoice with us. When we have good news, humanly, we want to share it. And we can share it as part of the church. We can share it as part of our time together. What has God done in your life? How has God helped you? That's another reason to come to church and be together with God's people. Fourthly, it's not just about us, but as a church, we serve as a witness. We serve as a witness together. Matthew 28, as I read to the children, and you at the same time, but you know what I mean. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is entitled in many Bibles, "The Great Commission." And Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that has been the mission of the church since the day that Christ told that to his apostles. And then they told that to the early church, the first sort of generation, the second generation church, I guess, if you will. And that mission has gone on and on. And that is the mission of the church today, is to go into all the world and make disciples, teach people about Jesus, teach people the way to salvation, and then build them up in the way that Christ would want people to live. That's the mission of the church, and it should be our mission. Why does that mean that we need to meet together? Well, earlier on in Matthew's gospel, we read some different words of Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In the same way, let your light shine before others. The light that we have, the way that we are told that we are a light of the world, Christ is the light of the world, but we as his church are a light of the world too. We are to let that light shine so that others may see and then give glory to God the Father in return. And how much more difficult is that to do individually by ourselves? How can we really carry out the Great Commission if we don't meet together? if we don't encourage each other and build each other up. People see people going into church. People see that we treat it seriously, that we realise that meeting together is good and then are inspired themselves to meet together. Some people find the idea of church very weird, but they see the fact that we are willing to give up, although I hope we don't see it as giving up, but to give up a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, I hope that they see the seriousness of it. And they see that that is a witness in itself, that there must be some reason that people meet together. In John's Gospel and chapter 13, we've got one more reference to turn to after this. John's Gospel in chapter 13 says this: "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If people can see the love that we have for each other, they will know that we are disciples, and that in itself is a great witness to the world. How can we have love for each other if we don't meet together? Meeting together is a great opportunity to get to know each other and grow in love for each other. That love is shown to the world, and that love will hopefully inspire people that aren't part of the church to want to be. Church should be exciting. Church should be somewhere that we look forward to going so that others want to join us too. We are to meet together to encourage each other, but to witness to the world. And finally, we are to meet together to use the gifts that God has given us. And this is all from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has given us all gifts. God has given us all many gifts. We may not always realize it, but some of us will be gifted musicians. Some of us will be gifted speakers. Some of us will be gifted encouragers. Some of us will be gifted at what we call hospitality, making of food and various things. Some will be gifted with youth work. Some will be gifted with organization. We all have different giftings. We all have different abilities. The fact that no one knew it was a church meeting on Thursday until today was because one of my gifts is not structured organization. I need people around me to remind me of things. We all have different gifts. We may sometimes think, how can I use them for the glory of the Lord? But ultimately, we have something to offer. We all have something to offer. This picture of a body given to us in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 15 we find, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If we change a few words, and I hope you don't mind me doing this, but if we say, if the encourager should say, because I'm not a preacher, I do not belong to the church, that would not make them any less a part of the church. And if the organizer should say, because I'm not a musician, I do not belong to the church, that would not make them any less a part of the church. We all have different gifts and we are all needed. Where else can we use those gifts as effectively, as part of the church, collectively meeting together? Not only does the church need you, but this passage implies to us that you need the church. The eye cannot say to the hand, in verse 21, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The church needs you, but you need the church as well. You need the other people around you to help, to serve, to work together so that we can glorify God all the more. Going back to verse 18 of that passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? God has put us together in this place for a reason. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are part of the church. Being here in this place, you are part of this church, the local church, and God has placed you for a reason. It may be that you think there's something that you can do to serve others that you're not doing. It may be that you have a gift and you want to know how you can use it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and God and His church. Well, then speak to us and let us know what that gift may be and we'll see what we can do. It may be that you don't feel like you need the church. Well, I say to you this morning that you do. We need each other and we need to encourage each other and be encouraged by each other. And we should look forward to gathering together to hear God's word and praising God together, because doing it together is far better, as we have found over the last 2 years, than doing it alone. I hope this morning I've given you a few good reasons as to why we go to church, as to why we meet together. There is a danger, there is a warning. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us, I told you it was the last reference, but I lied, didn't I? Matthew chapter 7 tells us this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a danger that comes from thinking just because we're sat here this morning that we're going to heaven, and that's not true. The only way to heaven is to be trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and your sins, and that God will therefore accept you into heaven on Christ's merit and not your own. But meeting together is a wonderful way to show God's love, to encourage each other, to hear His word, and to praise Him. And I hope that we all have a great desire to meet together regularly. Thank you.